So David is a very serious guy. Pastor David, our fearless leader. But every once in a while, he makes a joke. When he said he was giving me this passage, which is the defiling of Dana, the raping of Dana, goes by a ton of different names, I thought he was joking. He was not. So, tonight we're going to be in Genesis 34. So if you have a Bible, I turn to that. If you have a cellular device, I turn to Genesis 34 if you have the Bible on there. So this is not a fun passage. So I'm not going to take the extra time that you guys gave me, even though I appreciate it. Started looking at it on Monday and went, all right, God, this is part of your word. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 16 through 17, really, tells us that all of God's word is inspired, that it's all profitable for our teaching, our correction, our rebuking, and our training in righteousness. So, even when it makes us feel uncomfy, and I already warned the youth, but this will involve circumcision. We'll be talking about that word. So, if it makes you cringe, I'm telling you this once, that way you can get it out of your system. All right. Anywho. So what I figured we'll do is just, there's three big chunks that you can break this passage up into. So that's what I did. So I figure we'll read the first bit and talk about it, and then read the second bit, talk about it, read the third bit, talk about it. I also, just because I tried to find some enjoyment in this passage, I named them, named the sections. So the first one is verse 1 through 7, which is the wicked snowball pushed down the mountain. So let's begin. Now Dana, the daughter of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob, went to go see the women of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her, laid with her, and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dana, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman, and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dana, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry, because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by laying with Jacob's daughter. For such must not be done. Okay. Whenever we think of the children of Jacob, we think of the 12 sons. The only time that Dana is mentioned is her birth and here. And in this entire chapter, whenever they talk about Dana, they never talk about Dana. They always treat her kind of as an object. So, I mean, even with the first verse, Dana, the daughter of Leah. And then next time they talk about her, it's the daughter of Jacob. And it's always in her in the perspective of someone else's thing. So there's this gal named Dana, the daughter of Leah. And she went out to see the women of the land. I spent more time than I probably should have looking at that, because that's weird that she went to go see the women of the land. Because that's an odd statement. So I finally found someone who kind of explained it. That's not a good thing, to go see the women of the land, especially considering this is the founding of Israel. So these women of the land are Canaanites. They're the pagans who lived in the land, which isn't a good thing to go around them. I put in Ruth 2:8-9, because in that passage, it's fascinating, because Boaz is telling Ruth, hey, stay with my women. My women are safe. Stay with my men. My men know to keep you safe. Now, Dana,
is going outside of that sphere of safety, which is not a good thing. Because whenever, which we can even pull that into our own lives, whenever we step out of the safety, put ourselves into an unsafe situation, that's probably a better way to put that, that's when bad things tend to happen. Now, I'm not saying we should, you know, do a holy huddle and only stay with other Christians. We're called to go forth and multiply by Jesus. But we should be safe when we do that. We should have a circle that we know is safe. Anywho, so Shechem, the son of Hamor, sees Dana. And just because I love Hebrew, which means you guys have to bear with me every once in a while, Hamor means donkey in Hebrew. You can translate that to the King James if you want. That probably was his name, but also Moses put that in there for a reason, to show that this is not a very wild, like, this guy is not smart. He's the son of a donkey. Anywho, so this, what I found fascinating about this, because rape is bad. I should probably throw that out there before I start calling this fascinating, because it's not good. This is a very, very bad thing. What's interesting is Genesis 3:6, Eve saw the apple, seized it. Genesis 6:2, the Son of God, the sons of God, saw the women of man, seized them. And then Genesis 13, which of course, now my mind's blanking on what that, Lot. Lot saw the land by Sodom and Gomorrah and seized it, and Abraham went the other way. There's this theme that Moses, as he's been writing this, has been pointing towards, it's not a good thing to see something, lust after it, to seize it. It's been this pattern. So Hamor saw her, seized her, laid with her, and humiliated her. And my mind, whenever I read that, I thought of course my mind's blanking now, Absalom's sister and David's son, and how he saw Absalom's sister, who was his half-sister, by the way, saw her, seized her, raped her, and then hated her. Yet, Hamor saw her, seized her, raped her, and then loved her. Spoke tenderly to her. And that's weird. Like, just thinking about it, even in our, especially in our Western civilization, who, you know, has been ingrained in Christian tradition, that concept's just weird. But this was probably a Canaanite mating tradition, where, you know, if you were of high esteem as a man, you'd see a woman you liked, you'd have your way with her, and if you liked it, then you would take her as your own. And that's probably, well, along with other reasons, but in Deuteronomy 7:3, Moses commands the Israelites, don't marry the Canaanites. Don't intermarry with them. And we can think, okay, it's just to keep, you know, the Jewish tradition pure, to help keep them, you know, Jews to Jews, that way, you know, the religion stays strong. But this was probably one of their tradition, like the Canaanites' traditions, is to do obscene things like this. So it wasn't just to keep them safe, but it was also just to, well, keep them safe. So we then Shechem speaks to his father and goes, hey, I want this woman as my wife. So Jacob hears about the whole thing. And on the first D that you have there, the Jacob has his sister line moment. What I mean by that is Abraham tells Abimelech and the king of Israel, yeah, Sarah's my sister. Isaac does the similar thing with Rachel. And we see this tradition continuing on with him, where rather than, you know, getting upset, going, okay, God's going to take care of this for me, he just, you know, kind of huddles down, goes, okay, well, I'm just going to wait till my sons come home. That way, you know, I can talk to them and figure out what's going on. He has and my reasoning for thinking that's in verse 30, where Jacob to Simon, Simeon, and Levi go, you've brought great trouble on me. You've made me stink to these inhabitants. Jacob's more worried about how the inhabitants around him view him rather than, you know, not succumbing to the Canaanite mating practices. Especially considering Jacob is a man of movement. Up until this point in the story, he steals the birthright from Esau. He steals the blessing from Esau. He cheats Laban out of his out of sheep. He has 12 sons plus one daughter. Like, Jacob is a man of movement, yet he's not moving very much in this story. Really, this part is the most that he does throughout this entire chapter. And there's different reasonings that we could give Jacob for this. It's Leah's daughter. And, you know, Leah was not the favorite wife. So Jacob probably, while he cared for her, didn't care for her that much because, you know, it wasn't one of Rebecca's kids. It was Leah's. And again, pointing to verse 30, like, he was more scared of the men around him than God. But the sons are very angry about the defiling of their sister. And it's the sons. It's not just, you know, the four brothers of Leah. It's the sons. It's all of them. They're like, this is not good. And we could get into a whole conversation about, you know, righteous anger versus unrighteous anger. And, you know, is this a showing of righteous anger? But that would take a lot longer than, well, we'd be here a lot later than 7:30. And I told you guys I wouldn't take up that extra time. So we won't. All right, so let's get into the next section, which is 8 through 17. But Hamor spoke to them, saying, the soul of my son, Shechem, longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give us your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and give property in it. Get property in it. Shechem also said to his father and to his brothers, her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me a great bride price and gift, and you will, as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife. The sons of Jacob answer Shechem and his father Hamor deceptively, because he defiled their sister Dinah. They said to him, we cannot do such a thing, to give our wife to one who's uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are, by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you. We will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. So Hamor doesn't see anything wrong with what Shechem's done. Again, pointing back to the whole, this was probably a practice of the Canaanites. Again, showing, hey, there's a reason why Moses was telling them not to intermarry. And he suggests intermarriage, again, Deuteronomy 7. And what's interesting is he offers God's people, God's promise of the land. but they don't have to do anything. This is kind of, it reminds me of the tempting of Jesus in the desert, where Satan's saying, hey, look at everything you see. It's all yours if you just bow your knee to me. And this is a donkey, not a snake, but it's still one of those where it's that temptation of, hey, let's do the easy way, and we don't have to do all the work. But thankfully, like Jesus, they don't agree to it, kinda. They answer deceptively to him. And what's so fascinating is Jacob doesn't say anything. It's the sons of Jacob. Jacob's being complacent with all this. He's just resting, not speaking. He's letting his sons do all the work. And they answer deceptively, using circumcision as a trap. And what's so shocking about this is the only time that we see anything about God in this entire chapter, is them using circumcision as a weapon. It'd be like, you know, us, you know, having someone baptized, but instead of baptizing them, we're planning on drowning them, which isn't a good thing. It's just nothing about this chapter is great. I found it interesting that they were talking about Dinah as their daughter. Almost like Jacob is just, he's being completely just whatever, I don't care about Dinah. After all this injustice that's happened to him, he's just whatever. Then we get into the final scene. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay and do these things because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all of his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gates of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives and let's give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell in us and become one people, with every male among us be circumcised as they are. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the city, out of the gates of his city, listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they defiled their sister. They took their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the fields. All their wealth, all their little ones, and their wives. All that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, my numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. And they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Okay. So Hamor and Shechem had their bride price, and now they had to convince all the people. And we learn from this two kind of important things. First off, while David in verse 30 kind of sounds like, oh, they're just, you know, we're so tiny, they're going to hurt us, they're going to kill us. They had enough stuff and wealth amongst them that the people of the city not only knew him, but that was a good enough reason for them to all get circumcised. So he wasn't really as tiny as he thought he was. And also, we kind of find a secondary reasoning. So Shechem liked Dana, but also this way, you know, they could bring more people, more wealth into their city. So the townspeople agree to the demands. They all become circumcised, all the men, every male. And on the third day, Simeon and Levi went in and killed them all. But the third day is interesting. It's a repetition. So Jonah is in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Abraham and Isaac, they're traveling for 3 days to get to the altar that they make for Isaac to be sacrificed upon. And also, there's an interesting parallel between the descendant of Jacob, who also died on, or was dead for 3 days, who then defeated all of his enemies. Now, he did it in a different way, the godly way. But still, there's that three-day imagery. So I thought that was interesting. So I figured I'd share it with you guys. So Simeon and Levi did not do what was right in God's eyes. They slaughtered this entire city, all the males of the city. Which is bad. If that happened nowadays, that would be a genocide, a real genocide. And they'd be taken to The Hague to go before a war court because those are war crimes. And almost what's worse than that is they use their religion as a weapon. They use this super important aspect of the Jewish tradition. And it's so important that by the time that Paul's preaching around Acts, there's a circumcision party following him trying to tell people how he's wrong. Which also wasn't a good thing, but we're not in Acts, we're in Genesis. But it was that important of an aspect of their religion, and they're using it to kill people. It boggles my mind. And not only that, but also they took all their people for slaves. Well, all the kids and the women. And all their stuff. They captured and plundered. And this is not a good thing. Which doesn't even sound like it's enough to say for it. But we find ourselves in the last two verses. Thank God. Jacob fears man more than God, which that's something that we all are very good at as well. It's easy to fear the people that we see, even though while they can not like us, while they can make us feel uncomfy, once we're dead, they can't hurt us anymore. Yet we fear them more than we fear the God who created us, who gives us the breath in our lungs more often than not. And he was also worried about all these people attacking him rather than trusting God's blessing, which I'm just going to go ahead and steal from the last point that I have on the page. But Genesis 35, 1 through 5, it talks about Jacob moving around, traveling. And then verse 5 particularly, it mentions that God protected him as he traveled. Verse 1 through 4 is Jacob, discarding all of the idols, all of the bad stuff. And then in verse 5, God's protecting him. So he really had nothing to fear. But he did. He feared man more than God. But the brothers, and especially, I don't know. I think of Abby, my little girl, and if something happened to her like this, that person would be 6 feet underground. But Like, for the brothers to have to say to their dad, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Like, come on, Dad. I lean toward being sympathetic toward the brothers, but we can't be, because they're also not good. They did what was bad, what was evil. And Moses is setting up the next story through this story. The next big block that we're going to get into is the Joseph block. And we see the wickedness of Joseph's sons, of Jacob's sons, where they're fine with lying, they're fine with using God's promised signs to murder people. They're just not a great gaggle of guys. And it at least for me, going through this again, and then two nights ago I was reading the Joseph and the Coat of Many Colors Bible story to, is either Kate or Abby, I don't remember which one. And just, you know, in that story, it's like, if you just read the Joseph story by itself, you go, man, like, this is weird for these brothers to be, like, that hateful, that, like, you know, like, sure, their younger brother, who's younger than them, is being a jerk and saying that he's going to rule over them. But, like, to kill the guy for that? That seems a little obsessive. But we have this story, if we have this story in the back of our mind, where they did all this wickedness, it goes, okay, that's in character for him. Like, it's not great, but at least, like, okay, I understand why they're doing this. What also is just, it's impactful, it's important, is Simon and Levi think that them saying, they think they're in the right. Even though the sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder, and they definitely murdered, they think they're in the right. Because, you know, they treated our sister like a prostitute. So that means I get to kill them. But that disqualified them from having God's blessing. They will get blessed, but God's, the Genesis 3:15, the son who will crush the head of the serpent, the Jesus promise, isn't for them. And then the next chapter, Reuben disqualifies himself because he slept with Jacob's concubine. So we have Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob's sons, disqualified himself. Then we have Simon and Levi, who both disqualified themselves, which means we have Judah. And Judah has a similar kind of thing, like this Dinah story, where he does the bad thing. But he has the retribution. He realizes, oh, I've messed up. And because of that, we have the Lion of Judah. We have Jesus, who came from David, who was from Judah. Which is just, when I first realized that, I like had to push my Bible back and go, whoa. Because, you know, it just, you don't, at least I won't speak for you guys because y'all are a lot smarter than me. But for me, I never put two and two together to realize, like, that's why it had to be Judah that Jesus came through. So, what can we learn from Genesis 34? First off, vengeance is the Lord's. No matter how the situation is, we shouldn't think that we need to get revenge for ourselves. And that's hard. But vengeance is the Lord's. God has a plan for everything. And we can stay up all night planning this what vicious retort we're going to say to that person who cut us off at Walmart. But that's not our place. They're just as much sinners as we are. They're as vile as we are. They were part of the crowd hollering, "Crucify at Jesus," just like we are. And then the other big thing that I kept thinking about while reading Genesis 34 this week is be careful how you approach religion. It's not a tool to beat people over the head with. It's not a tool for us to wield as a weapon. It's grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's the fact that we don't deserve the next breath we get, yet God still gives it to us. And no matter how horrible of a person you think Joe Schmo is, you're just as bad. And you're just as needing of grace as he is. And yeah, I don't know, that really kept hitting me this while I was reading this, just because, you know, growing up, my mom used to sometimes, you know, yeah, well, Jesus wouldn't like you doing that. Even though, you know, it wasn't probably the worst thing ever. But, you know, just that whole, you better be careful. It's like, well, we're all sinners. We're all saved by Jesus. We shouldn't use legalism to leash people in. We should share grace. Let God and the Holy Spirit have vengeance. Let him take care of the stuff. Going back to the vengeance is the Lord's. It's cool. God's word is awesome. Even chapters like Genesis 34. Okay. Questions, comments, concerns. Awesome. All right, let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for tonight, God. Thank you for this beautiful church full of these loving people, Father, who love you, who love your word enough to come on spring break, even though none of us really know what that means anymore, Father, to learn more about you, Father. You are holy. You are awesome. You're worth studying every moment of our life, God. We love you in your heavenly son's name. Amen.